Psalm chapter number five. I'm glad we didn't get a power outage with the storms coming through. I was praying that we wouldn't, and I've been praying over this message. Real good chapter here. I'm enjoying these psalms more than I even expected that I would. Kind of, to be honest with you, every preacher's got some book of the Bible he's afraid to preach through, you know. I heard one preacher say he doesn't want to touch Job. And I get that. I heard another preacher say he's hoping the Lord comes back before he gets into Proverbs, and I get that. But Psalms for me has kind of been that book. It's a long book, and there's just a lot more to it than what meets the eye, and I've just enjoyed it because I've sort of put it back in neutral, shall you say, mentally speaking and being intimidated by it, and just said, God, crack this thing open to me. Show me what's in here. And there's so much more in the book of Psalms than we could ever even get through if we're going to try to preach a chapter a week like we're trying to do. But this chapter particularly is a real good chapter, and I really believe that God has something here, at least for one person tonight. Just had that instinct like this is for somebody. And I could be wrong, but that's just my thought on it. So let's read the chapter. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 5, the title, "To the Chief Musician upon Nehaloth. A Psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they've rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous." Now watch this phrase here. "With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." I want to preach to you on having the favor of God. But let's pray before we do. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've been doing in our church, for Jordan and Elise getting saved, God, and just for being a God that answers prayers. And I just thank you for that, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us now tonight as we get into your word, and I pray you'd answer another prayer, and that prayer is that you'd speak to the hearts of your people tonight, that you'd give somebody something here out of this passage of Scripture that they need. I realize, Lord, folks are kind of rushing in here from work and a lot of different maybe feelings and emotions and places we're at in life and whatnot going on, Lord, in our lives, and I just pray you'd help us to be able to tune everything out now and to be able to focus in on what you'd have for us tonight. Speak to our hearts, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So talking to you about having favor with God, I want you to notice, running backwards, some things real quick that you're going to get if you get favor with God. Well, the first things you'll see is in verse number 12, you'll get blessing. "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm up for a blessing from God, I'm in. You know what I mean? I want God to bless me, don't you? I want to have the blessings, favor, goodness of Almighty God. He says, "Thou wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." It also gives you protection. The favor of God will give you protection. I'll tell you this much, I want protection. I pray daily for protection. I don't know that a day passes, and I try really hard not to let a day pass without asking God to protect me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I don't want to shipwreck my marriage. I don't want to shipwreck my ministry. I don't want to destroy my children because I messed up. I don't want to destroy the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ because of my foolishness. I pray, lead me not into temptation. That means like sinful temptation and the temptation of trials. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. So evil temptations and the evil of things that happen in life. I just want God's protection. I'm like a little boy who's kind of afraid because there's a really bad storm out there. And I'm just old enough to know that things can get super, super ugly and completely out of my control, and I want my daddy to take care of me. I'm not afraid to admit I'm scared of some stuff. Our adversary is legitimate. This world is on steroids now compared to what it ever was before. Sin is rampant and powerful, and the influences of it can just destroy the soul. I want God's protection, and if I have favor with God, He's going to look out for me. Notice something else. Favor with God should give you joy. See it in verse number 11, working our way backwards up through the chapter. He says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. There's that protection again. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. You know what I want? I want joy. I mean the real kind, the kind that comes from the Holy Spirit of God, something that it kind of exists and stays even when things aren't going my way. Just that presence of God that brings joy in my heart. I want joy. You know how many people are just depressed nowadays? You know how many Christians are depressed? And I'm not knocking depression because I've tasted it. So before you start getting like, oh, you know, those people, you better be careful because life just hasn't hit you hard enough yet. The thing that's going to get you hasn't got you yet. We're all going to be prone to it sooner or later. I need the help of God to have some joy. Favor with God will allow some joy. I like the way he says, thou defendest them. I'll never forget Brother Lentz used to say, God always vindicates three things. His word, his son, Jesus Christ, and his true servant. God will always vindicate those three things. Thou defendest them. Look at verse number 8. Favor with God will give you leadership. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. You know what I want? I want leadership. I want God to show me what step I'm to take when. I mean, listen, that applies to every single person in this room, not just me. The kids in this room need to understand how God's leading them. I want God to be personal to my children. I want God to be personal to your children. Parents, you should be praying about that. Look for your opportunities. Ask God to set your kids up, and then when He answers your prayer, recognize the answer to prayer and move with the Holy Spirit of God. I want leadership in my life. I'm longing for the Lord to lead me one day at a time. I know just enough to know I need leadership. When I was younger, I used to think I didn't need to follow. I don't follow a man. I follow the Bible. I follow God. And the older I get, the more I realize I need somebody to help me out with this one. You know what I've noticed about older people? Older people have bigger problems than younger people. Why do all the older people start laughing and shaking their head when I say things like that? It seems like the problems get bigger, not smaller, with time. Younger people think that their problems are super huge. And listen, let's be fair. From a young perspective, they are huge. Is that not fair? I'll never forget when my kid came running in, and she's here tonight. I wouldn't point out which one or name her, but she's here tonight. And she was a little one, right? We were living in our old house, and she was a little one. And she come running into the living room, and she was just, the dog ate my stuffed animal. And I mean, she was literally, he's my favorite one. And she's cuddling with it every night and sleeping next to her and meant the world to her, right? And I said, you got 20 of them. And the Lord said, you're a jerk. And it like hit me, like, I'm a jerk. To that little girl, I'm not talking about making mentally emotional basket cases out of our children, okay? Right? You understand that already, right? You know that part about me. So I'll let you know the other side of me. The other side of me is like, dude, you're a jerk. To her, that's like the end of the world because the dog just murdered the stuffed animal that mom and I were like, thank God, one less around the house. But it hit me that to her, that was very, very real and very, very painful moment. So to younger folks, their problems are very real and very painful, right? But we can't forget, I said we because I'm trying to lump myself in with the younger folks. I'm just old enough to enjoy when somebody says, listen, young man, yes, sir, I'm listening. What'd you say? That's me. You got to realize that we think our problems are so big and all the older folks, you know, we don't listen to them anymore because they don't know nothing, but they're carrying burdens oftentimes, burdens much bigger than we've ever even had to carry yet. And in their mind and in their heart, they're in a different place in life. You never grow out of a need for leadership. Old folks still need a Savior that'll walk in front of them, somebody that they can follow, somebody that they have favor with. And he can turn and say, listen, I know most of your counselors are dead now, but I'm not. Favor with God will give you leadership, and you're never going to grow out of needing leadership. Look at verse 7, it gives mercy. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I'm getting it now that I need mercy from God. I mean, I really need God's mercy. I don't really pray for God to give me what I deserve and give me what I've earned and all that kind of stuff. Like, you know, I don't have this mindset that I should have a bigger church. Not at this point in my life. At this point in my life, I feel like I got more than I could ever possibly deserve. I just want the mercy of God. I just want him to forgive me for all the ways that I have messed up. I want him to forgive me for all of my false motives. I want him to forgive me for where my mind's gone wrong. I want him to forgive me where my mouth's gone wrong. I want his favor. I want his mercy. I'm thankful tonight that I'm just allowed to be in church. It would be a privilege just to be sitting in a pew in a house of God. Excuse the phrase. You know, we don't believe. You know what we believe, all that stuff. In the house of God, with the preaching of the Word of God, with the people of God. Hey, it's a privilege just to be a part of what's going on, let alone be called to be the pastor. Let alone have the Bible open in front of me and have people sitting there that take this thing seriously and that ask God to speak to their hearts. I mean, mercy's all I really ask for at this point. I'm glad to be here. And I want favor with God. I want His mercy on my life. I want the presence of God. And if you got favor with God, you'll get the presence. Look at verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So what he's saying in verse 5 is if you're a foolish person, you don't have any favor. You're not going to stand in the sight of God. Well, you know what I want? I want His presence. I want Him to look on me. I want Him to look on me like a father that pitieth his child. I want Him to see me. Lord, are you watching? Are you looking, Dad? Watch this, Dad. Do you see me? Are you proud of me? I want His favor. I want His presence. And with His favor comes His presence. With His favor comes His eyes on your life. He'll see where you're at. He'll know where you're at. Listen to me. Listen to me clearly. There will be times in your life, if you're trying to walk with God, if you're the real deal, there will be times in your life when you honestly think everybody is overlooking you, nobody loves you, nobody understands where you're at, and nobody cares. If God's working on you, the time will come where you'll sit in church with your church family and feel totally alone. I've had more than one faithful Christian who's been a part of us a long time come and say, you know what, I don't know what's going on, but I feel like I'm alone. And you know what I do? Just try to comfort them it's not true and tell them it's normal and say you need to go get a hold of God because God always gets His man or His woman alone. Go study your Bible and look what God does. But you know what you and your human nature don't want? You don't want to be alone. And that's how these smartphones and all these gadgets and stuff have capitalized so much on addicting people because they're making you feel connected. Social media, friends, followers, in everybody's business, in everybody's life, and letting everybody into yours all the time because you're feeling connected. They capitalized on something in your human nature that you resist that being alone thing, but God will work on getting you alone. That's part of it. So you got to be willing to sacrifice what you got to sacrifice in order to have God's presence. The foolish won't stand in His sight, but God always will have His eyes on you. There will become times when you feel completely alone, and it's a lot of times you're being a baby. A lot of times it's true, and a lot of times the devil's making you think it's the case, and a lot of times it's God saying, no, it's me and you for a little while. But you got to know that, listen, that's part of it, and no matter what, if everybody else forsakes you, as long as God's got His eyes on you and God knows where you're at and what you're doing, then in His good time, He's going to show you His favor. One more, and then we'll get into the message. The favor of God will give you answers to prayer. Verse number 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto Thee will I pray. We're talking about prayer Sunday morning, I believe, right? Yeah, Sunday morning. The God that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Favor with God, right? You got some prayers you want answered? Sure. We got some answered this week. Been praying for years. Ain't that great? Ain't it awesome God answers prayers? Ain't it rough He don't answer them as fast as we want? But ain't it a blessing when it comes through? Samantha's just half out of her mind. She's sitting there. She said, I sat outside and I tried to collect my thoughts and figure it out. And then I went in and told them she did it. And Jesse said, she did what? Something like that, right? She said, she got saved. He said, awesome. She says, that's about all I could say. I'm still trying to collect my thoughts and get my mind together. Man, that's a good thing, man, when God finally comes through. Especially when you're praying and your faith starts to wane a little bit. Can I get a witness? I want a God that I got some favor with. I want a God that when I get on my knees and I start talking to Him and I ask Him about something that's legit, that's in His will, that's breaking my heart or working on my heart or something that's really serious. I'm not talking about a bigger house. I'm not talking about a new car. I'm not talking about a raise at work. I'm not talking about any of the silly stuff. I'm talking about when you really have to get a hold of God. You really need God for something. You really have a broken heart about something. I want a God that I have some favor with, a God that will hear and answer my prayers. And the God of heaven is a God that answers prayers. We don't seem to get very many prayers through anymore, but God is still in the business of answering prayers. So if the prayers aren't being answered like they used to be, maybe the problem isn't God, just a suggestion. Maybe we don't have the favor with God that we ought to be having. Three things in the passage about having the favor of God. Number one, that was all introduction. We worked our way backwards, but now we got to go the right direction, all right? Number one, look at verse number one. Having the favor with God is going to begin in your mind. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. He actually asks God to consider what's going on in his mind. Well, I mean, we could probably close it down right there. Because we live in a generation where everybody's mind is constantly being polluted all the time. I mean, could the Holy Spirit of God just decide He's going to show up one day and take a stroll through your mind? Doesn't He know? Sit down and say, God, consider my meditation. God, hear my words and consider my meditation. Favor with God's going to begin in your mind. I'm talking about the inner man, not the outer man, the inner man. You really only are what you are inside. I don't care if you don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. You know, you walk right and spit white and all that stuff. I could care less about all that stuff if you're full of dead men's bones inside. I'm not saying that stuff's okay. I'm saying that doesn't make you spiritual. That doesn't make you holy. You can spit polish the exterior all you want and still be lost on your way to hell, living like a Pharisee, like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he said, according to the law, blameless. I couldn't say that. I ain't pig today. I mean, I couldn't say that. That man walked according to the law blameless. He didn't let foods go in his mouth no matter how much he wanted that food if it would offend the law. He did right by the law and he was as lost as he could possibly be because his inner man wasn't right. You know, I think a lot of Christians today, especially among us Bible-believing folks, we know what to say. We know how to say it. We get around each other and it's like this lingo. You know what I'm saying? It's like, because I think about this stuff, because if a lost person comes in, I don't want to look like a Mennonite or a Mormon or something to them, right? And like you start to consider the lingo and the way that we talk, and we just get stuck in knowing how to say what to say and say it the right way. And, you know, how are you? Oh, I'm wonderful. How are you? Oh, good. God is good. Isn't God good? Is God good? Yes, God's good. God's so good. Yes, he is all the time. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, right? But let's stop for a second with the lingo, and let's just get real. How you doing? I ain't doing so good. You want to keep talking? Because it's about to puke out all over you. Consider my meditation. What's really going on inside? Well, that might not be somewhere the Holy Spirit really wants to be. God, here's my list, Lord. Here's what I want from you. And you get down and we talk and we start to pray. You ever, like I mentioned Sunday morning, you ever hear somebody pray and all of a sudden they're using the King's English? You don't walk around talking AV-1611 in your normal life. But you know, you're called on to pray publicly and it's like, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That to me is a facade. When I talk to my Father, we just talk. You know why? He knows anyhow. He knows anyhow. If I want him to hear, I got to tell him some stuff he already knows. And I got to tell him I'm sorry. I shouldn't have. I need that cleaned. I need to ask you to forgive me. See, when I talk about mind or talk about us in American society, everybody's mind automatically runs to moral issues, right? Lewdness and uncleanness of that sort. But folks, that's kindergarten stuff. That stuff lost people know is wrong. How about a critical spirit? How about a judgmental nature? How about always feeling like you're the right person and everybody else is wrong? How about the real stuff? How about envy, strife, division, majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors? Getting all upset and all uptight about something somebody said or something somebody did at church or that kind of stuff. You think God can move through that? God can't move through that. You got to get your mind right with God if you're going to have favor with God. David was a man who had his mind, his heart right with God. Look at Psalm chapter number 51. He wanted favor with God. And David knew how everybody focuses on David's mess up with Bathsheba, you know. Everybody's always wanting to focus on that. But nobody seems to notice David was as good at getting right as he was at sinning. So there's a whole lot of Christians that are real good at not sinning, but they ain't good at getting right. So they're more unclean than David was because he got it right. And then we're walking around with envy and strife and division and a critical spirit and a backbiting tongue and a self-righteous attitude, thinking that, you know, I'm trying to be appropriate. We don't stink. And everybody else does. And God doesn't want to fellowship with us. We got no favor with God. Because our mind isn't right. Psalm 51, look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Where does God desire truth? You realize it's not enough for you to say, we go to BBC. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and I'm carrying me a King James Bible. God's, look at how big my Bible is. Look at all the notes in my Bible. Well, that means absolutely nothing if it isn't in your heart. He desires truth in the inward parts. That's where God's looking for truth. God wants a son who truly, from the depths of his soul, in the deepest part of his mind, is seeking the truth of God and wants God's favor more than anything else on the planet. It doesn't matter what the cost is. I want the favor of God. I want the truth of God no matter what it costs me. The problem with Christians today is they are not willing to pay that price. If the cost is too high, I'll stick with the facade. I'll stick with looking right and feeling right and letting everybody think I'm right. Notice he understands how God feels about sin, This man's mind has been seeking the Lord. Look at verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. He says, I know you, God. I know you don't have any pleasure in wickedness. See where his mind's at? He's watching what God does and doesn't have favor on. He's watching what God does and doesn't want. He's watching what God does and doesn't respond to. And he's like, I know one thing about you, God. You don't have any pleasure in wickedness. You don't. So you know what? I don't want any wickedness in me. I got it all around me, but I don't want it in me. Look at verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. So you know what he knows? He knows those that don't have their inner man right. They're fools, right? He knows those that don't seek truth in the inward part, they're fools, right? So he's realizing what God does and doesn't respond to, what God does and doesn't have favor on. He understands. Look at verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. You see the mind? That's the mind. The counsel. So how do you counsel with somebody who's not engaging their mind? Before you can just counsel somebody, you have to engage your mind. You have to engage their mind. If they're not given full disclosure, then you can't give them accurate counsel. But you're only responsible to give them counsel with what they offered to you. But their counsels. Well, everybody wants to counsel nowadays. You realize the school teachers and the news media and everywhere you go, the advertisement, they're all trying to counsel every one of you. They're all trying to counsel your kids. You want favor with God? You better watch out what kind of counsel you take. You better be real careful. You know what I know about church people? I've watched it my whole life. Church people will find the counselor that's going to tell them what they already have their mind made up is right. And they're just looking for the person to confirm what they already want. So it's like, well, I'll counsel with him about this subject, but I'll counsel with him about that subject, and I'll counsel with him about that subject, and I just don't see God working that way anywhere in my Bible. And then they use the verse, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Let me ask you a question, parent. How about if your kids did that with you? That ain't gonna fly, is it? Yeah, like, no. Well, you know, Pastor Reagan said, well, Brother Brad Van Norman said, well, Brother Mike said, I'm your parent, right? Why are you shopping around? I know you the best. Why are you shopping around for advice, and then you're going to take advice pretending you're in submission because you're following advice, but you're only following once you find the person that tells you what you want to hear. I know preachers that are pretty bad for it. It's like I listen to him about politics, and I listen to him about the Bible, and I listen to him about preaching, and I listen to him about local church, and what they're doing is they're cherry-picking their preachers who are going to advise them. Because it's easier that way than it is to just let a guy get to know you, tell him the total truth, get to know one that God leads you to and go, you know what, this is the one God wants to be my pastor. And I'm going to let him get to know me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then I'm going to listen to what he tells me. And I'm going to pray before I call him that God gives him the right information and the right counsel. And then I'm going to pray about the counsel. And when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting me, I'm going to follow it. Counsel. It's the mind. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians. I mean, I remember years ago, man, I knew a couple of different people that they just shopped around preachers all over the country on the phone. Just shopped around preachers. And literally one situation, about four or five preachers all said the same thing until one different preacher finally gave them the advice they wanted and they took it as it was from God. Now, that's pretty scary. Because God's sitting in heaven and he's watching that stuff. And if you ever study your Bible, you might be getting the wrong kind of counsel. You remember all that mess with Ahithophel and Absalom and David and all the rest of that stuff? You better be careful. You better watch out who you counsel with, because the devil might be leading you down a path to destroy your life. You kids got to understand something about your parents. Now, listen to me. Please listen to me clearly. I can't force you to listen to me. I'm not trying to be mean. But please listen to me. Your parents are not perfect people. You can all say amen to that. No, don't respect your parents. But they love you. And they know you. And they've already forgotten more than you think they've even learned. And when they're trying to counsel you and they're trying to tell you something, they're trying to do the best they know how before God to invest in your life. And you know what's going to happen? Your parents are going to, especially in a church like this, because I'm not up here dictating to every parent what kind of rules they're supposed to have in their personal home. A pastor's job in a church, don't ever forget this, kids, a pastor's job in a church is to open up and preach and teach the Bible as it's written. My job is not to micromanage people's lives. Your daddy's job is to get a hold of God and set certain standards for your home that might not even be in the Bible. I'm looking in the Bible and I can't find thou shalt not have Hulu, thou shalt not have Netflix, thou shalt not have Amazon. But maybe somebody's dad says, I don't want Netflix in my house. What do you have? You want to ask what I have? I know you want to ask what I have. I'm not telling you. But I don't just sit and stare at the walls 24/7, and I don't read books all the time. I read enough till I get a headache. I can't keep reading all day and all night, but none of your business anyways. So what's going to happen? Well, my friends, and they go to our church too, and their parents let them. You know what the devil's doing? Listen to me, kids. You know what the devil's doing? He's getting in your mind. Well, their parents let them. God gave you parents. And God is watching. If you want favor with God and you want God to bless your life and you want your life to go somewhere for God's glory and not a mess, not a heartbreak, not a catastrophe, but you want something good out of life, God is watching and God watches children and He watches children to see if they'll obey their mother and father and submit to their mother and father and if they'll make that choice from the beginning. Hey, the blessing of God comes on little children that obey their parents and say, that's my mama's rules. That's my daddy's rules. God's watching to see my reaction. I want God's favor. I'm doing what God said, and I don't care what the rest of the world does. I want what God says. And He's watching. And no, we don't all need to get on the same page about every little thing. And no, we don't need to gossip about each other or criticize each other. If somebody else's standard is higher or lower than your standard, leave it alone. We're here about the book. If you can't come and say, preacher, look, they're committing fornication. Preacher, look, they're committing adultery. Preacher, look, they're committing drunkenness. If you're not going to open up the Bible and lay it out for me, then leave it alone and pray about it. If it bothers you, pray about it. Done plenty of that myself, and I'll keep doing so. Get to God about it. But control your mind. The counsel that comes into your mind will determine whether or not you wind up in favor with God or don't. Number two, I got to hurry. Your favor with God is going to be influenced, believe it or not, by what comes out of your mouth. Look at verse 1. Here it is again. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Oh. You know how many words we put out? You guys ever pull up your phone and hit the message thing, the top thing, and just scroll through and see how many words is on there to that one conversation with that person, no matter how far back, and then hit the next person. And just scroll all the way down through there. You know how many thousands and thousands of words you've said on your phone? Not to mention what comes out of your mouth or Facebook or Instagram or whatever else you're on. We're using more words in this generation probably than we've ever used. He says, give ear to my words. Verse 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry. You realize God hears what comes out of your mouth? James chapter number 3 says, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle the whole body. And that's a perfect man. God cares about what I say. That scares me. Especially, you know, the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And then God calls me to stand up and preach. You better confine it to what God said, because I'll give account thereof. I want God's favor on my life. I got to be careful what comes out of my mouth. Have you ever been in the middle of telling somebody something and have the Lord say, nope, stop? And it's like, I can't stop. I'll never remember my preacher saying, if you got juicy gossip, don't tell me, because I'm going to want to tell somebody. That's human nature. watch out for the words that come out of your mouth. He calls him my King and my God. He's recognizing that he's speaking to God. He's calling out to God. And in context, he's talking about his prayer life. But the application is real good. God does hear what comes out of your mouth. He's talking about God hearing his cry. Verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Here's a man undoubtedly had favor with God, didn't he? And you know what he's doing? He's calling out to God. He's crying out to his Father. You know, not very often, but a few times, you know, my kids have been somewhere else or in the other room or outside or something, and they're scared, and they do that scream for Dad. Dad! Man, when you hear your kid cry like that, Dad! You'll go straight through the wall. You don't even have to bother opening the door up. It don't matter what's happening. It is on. Because that's your kid desperate for the presence of Dad. I wonder why we don't have favor with God. I'll bet you some of us in this room went through the whole day today without ever really crying out to him. And if some of us set our prayers, I'll bet you some of us that set our prayers didn't really pour out our heart to our Heavenly Father and really cry out to God and really let Him hear from us. No wonder we don't have favor. You ever have a kid that just really wants your attention? Right? And they're like follow you around. And they're like talking to you. Now, since we're fallen creatures and we're sinful people, we can kind of get a little bit annoyed by that, right? At a certain point. How about this? Have you ever had a kid that just doesn't want to talk to you? You walk in the room and they don't want to look at you. They don't want to respond to you. You try to talk to them and they don't speak back to you. And you're like, hey, I'm speaking to you. And when I speak to you, you respond to me because I'm your dad. You don't have to want to talk to me. You have to talk to me. Because I brought you into this world and I can. And Johnny finished it. Take you out. Say it, preacher. Say it. Now think about that for a minute. If you're God and you're the perfect Heavenly Father and you've never done anything wrong and you've poured out your own son's blood for these people. And he walks into the room and you get up from a great night's rest and he let you wake up. Because I don't care if you're 5 years old in here, if God doesn't leave your spirit in you, it's gone by the morning. The only reason you're alive is because of God. He lets you wake up. Put a roof over your head, food in your spoiled belly, clothes on your back, air conditioning, heat, a vehicle to roll around in. And we don't even bother to stop and say, hey, how are you? It's good to see you. You're still there. You know, you're like clockwork. You're just so faithful. I always know Dad's there. I always know he's going to be home. I always know he's going to. The food's going to be on the table. The bills are going to be paid. The house is there. The doors are locked. I can go to bed safely. I mean, everything's all taken care of because Dad's always there. But I don't have to acknowledge him. I don't have to thank him. I don't have to cry out to him. Instead of going to Dad and saying, Dad, I'm trying to figure some stuff out and I'm kind of jammed up. Could you help me? We're going to figure it out on our own. We're going to fight our own way through life and make all our own messes and our own mistakes and just make things worse and worse. That's foolish. That's silly. That's that fool that has no favor with God. Why would we fight through it on our own? I mean, the older you get, the more, don't you realize, like, isn't it something that's, I'm not saying don't you realize as though you don't. I'm saying, obviously, you've realized as you're getting older, the value of advice, right? I mean, like, man, that's a huge blessing to have somebody who can say, hey, here's what I would do. Here's what I would consider. Here's what I've been through. Here's what you might not be looking at and go, light bulb moment. Like, yeah, I wasn't thinking of that. I wasn't looking at it that way. Folks, everything in our life, like child rearing, like marriage, like Bible, like prayer, like church friends, everything in our life, we're doing things because we're human and we're sinful and we're very finite. Even the most intelligent human being in this room is extremely limited and finite. We're so stupid, excuse me. I said we're so stupid and blind to ourselves that we bowl our way through life and create much of our own problems. And if we just stopped a little bit in the morning, like he said, if you stopped a little bit at some point in your day and said, God, help. What's wrong, son? Nothing yet. But if you don't help, we're going to have problems. If you don't help, I'm going to mess it up again, God. I've messed it up enough. I mean, it's one thing to mess it up early on. It's another thing to mess it up after 19 years of marriage. God, I don't want to mess it up. God, I have one shot at kids. I don't want to. Hey, listen, I don't know what my kids will do. You understand that, right? They're individuals and they're independent and they'll make their own choice at some point or another in life. If they haven't already and they're tricking me that they're, you know, want to be in church and stuff, then eventually it'll come out. I don't think that's the case, but I'm just saying you can't control everything about your children or what they do and don't do, but you can control God leading you so you know, God, I did my best. God, I did the best that I knew how to do. Now from here, guide me. Grandparents, you have tremendous power with your grandchildren, more than you realize. You ought to be saying, God, help. Because the problems get bigger as we get older, right? It's not just you and the kid anymore, it's you and the grown-up kid. Not just you and the grandchild, it's you and the grown-up kid. And not just you and the grown-up kid, but it's you and the grown-up kid and the grown-up kid's spouse. Now we're preaching, aren't we? And it gets messy, doesn't it? And it gets convoluted, and it gets frustrating. And then you have an opinion, and your spouse has an opinion, and your opinions on how you should and shouldn't handle every little thing might not exactly match. So now you got more problems because you and your spouse aren't getting along about the kids and the grandkids and the in-laws. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about real life, okay? I'm sorry if this is like way too close to the cotton, but I'm talking about real life. Don't you see we need God's help? Amen. Don't you see we need God's favor? Cry out to him. What comes out of your mouth will bring favor with God. That humility, that desperation, that willingness to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't think I've done it all right, and I need you. Last thing, and we'll go. God's favor will be determined by your motive. You hear me? By your motive. Now, let me say this real quick before we look at the right motive. A lot of times in religion, whether it be independent, fundamental, King James Bible, rightly dividing, whatever, or Islam or Catholicism, whatever, religion will because of human nature, will focus on methodology. Do you understand that? It'll be all about the methodology. And we'll say, well, all the methods are right, or their methods aren't right. The way they do it isn't the way everybody else does it. They're supposed to do it like the denomination does it. They're supposed to do it like the people do it in that particular clique or from that particular viewpoint. They're focused on methodology. Do you know what God cares about? Motive. If your motive is right, with time, the Holy Spirit of God will take care of your methods. Does that make sense?
Yes, ma'am.
If your motive is right, the methods will take care of themselves. But if your motive is wrong, your methods can be perfect and God doesn't care. No favor with God at all. God, I'm doing all the right things. And I did it all the right way. Where are you? And he's like, you still don't get it, do you? You miss the point. Because the Christian life, you really want to be a David? You really want the favor of God? You really want to understand Psalms? You better figure out motive. This man's motive in verse number 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. What was David's motive? His motive for favor with God was worship. He said, in the multitude of thy mercies. We already talked about that. You know what the Lord helped me with in this? Something clicked for me that I'll share with you. And I've been praying it for a few days now since I saw this. His mercies are new every morning, right? You know what I say? Lord, thank you for the fact that your mercies are new every morning. And help me not to take advantage of them. Glad your mercies are new. Help me not to take advantage of them. Because he's talking about mercies, but he's also talking about fear in the same verse. This man's mind understands God. And what's coming out of his mouth is pleasing to God. So much so that God's penning down his prayer in Holy Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God while he's praying. And God's saying, I'm going to write that down, and they're going to get that. There, Mike Reagan's going to be preaching out of that thousands of years from now. I'm writing that down because that was good. He had favor with God. Why? Because his motive was right. His motive was worship. Folks, I think our problem is we don't really worship God. Do we even know what that actually means? You know what's connected to worship? Sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. I'm not putting anything on the altar. I mean, come put your cigarettes on the altar. Come put your TVs on the altar. Forget all that. Forget that silliness. Put yourself on the altar. When you're on the altar, if he wants the cigarettes, he'll take them. Or he'll give them. Put yourself on the altar. Worship is God. I'm yours. My life is yours. Watch this. My reputation is yours. I didn't say my testimony. I'm not willing to throw away my testimony. My testimony is Jesus Christ. My testimony is the gospel. My testimony is the King James Bible. I'm not willing to throw away my testimony. I am willing to throw away my reputation. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He's down here talking about the wicked, saying destroy them and all this kind of stuff. Intercede for me, protect me. By the way, praying that God destroys your enemies is an Old Testament called an imprecatory prayer, where you pray down the wrath of God on your enemies. And God operated that way back then. You know what you're telling the New Testament? Love them, pray for them, and leave them to God. Because the one thing God does in the New Testament that he did in the Old Testament is he still vindicates his word and his son and his true servant. So if you're right, and if you're doing right, and God knows it, and all the brethren are talking about you, and all the brethren are criticizing you, and all the brethren are ostracizing you, and all the brethren think they know what's going on in your life, and oh, your marriage is falling apart because, you know, Brother Reagan, and, you know, he's just a crazy man, and he's, you know, like, my marriage isn't falling apart, by the way. I just grabbed that as an illustration. Okay, you're staring at me like, then let him talk. Because you know what? He's watching. And if I have favor with him, sooner or later they're going to figure out I'm still his. Sooner or later they're going to figure out he's still in it. He's still mine. And it's really not my issue. My issue is him. It's me and him. And nothing else. That's all that matters is my worship. So he can do what he wants with me. Have you seen how many times in Joseph's life, how many times in Daniel's life, how many times in David's life, the whole world, the whole kingdom is laughing at him and mocking at him? His son takes his wives in the sight of the whole nation, in the sight of the sun up on the roof house, and defiles his wives. His own son defiles his wives in the sight of the whole nation. You think you know what it is to be humiliated? You think you know what it is to be ostracized? He's drummed out of the throne, out of the kingdom, out of Jerusalem by his own son. and he had favor with God. So God took care of that boy, and God put daddy back on the throne. You know something? You see how all that matters in life is having favor with God? That's all. If God's pleased, if God's happy with you, no matter what you're going through, then you've got everything if you've got God. And if your motive isn't right, you don't have God. That's your problem. When his worship gets right first, then in verse number 8, his walk gets right. Worship first, walk second. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. You know what he's saying? They're watching, God. God, don't let me fail. Honestly, I appreciate how real he is. God, if I mess up, there's a bunch of people that are going to be happy. There probably is. I mean, if you don't have any enemies, you ain't doing nothing with your life. You don't stand for nothing. You don't believe nothing, especially nowadays. God, if I mess up, there are a lot of people that are going to be like, ha ha, I knew it wasn't real. I knew he wasn't legit. I always knew something was wrong with him. I always had a weird feeling around him. You know, I was, God, because of my enemies, lead me in thy righteousness. I professed your name. I preached your name. I believed your book. I've tried to speak up for you. God, they're watching. Help me to walk with you. And look at this. Verse 8, last part. Make thy way straight before my face. That's really important because it's almost impossible at times to figure out if the opposition you're getting is of God warning you to stop or of the devil trying to make you stop. Do you hear what I just said?
Yes, sir.
That's very important for God to make your way straight. Because the quote I just gave you was from a man that I think the devil came after more than anybody in the last 100 years in this country. And he said, extremely high IQ, number one defender of the King James Bible. He said, in commentating on this passage, it's almost impossible to tell sometimes if it's the devil trying to make you stop or God warning you to stop. So you better make sure you get a hold of God and know that he's making the way straight before you. And if you don't got your mind on right, and if you don't got your mouth right, you ain't crying out to God. And if your motive ain't right, you're not ever going to figure out what the next step is. God's favor will be determined by your motives. God's favor isn't a mystery. God's favor isn't exclusive to somebody called to preach, somebody called to serve the Lord, some kid that grew up in church their whole life and they're the second generation Christian and they got the favor with God because they didn't destroy their life like some of you that got saved later in life and just had a whole history of train wreck in the background and all kinds of stuff you don't even want to repeat to most people. You don't even want most people to know about you. And you know, if I had their life, then I'd have it great like they got it. And listen, I'm not for glorifying that kind of a testimony either. I've been in church services where it's like, oh, he's a bad dude, and he used to be this, and he used to be that. He was a drug addict, and he was in a gang, and he was a, I just thank God for saving me, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And all the Christian kids that grew up in church are like, I don't have that kind of testimony. I want to thank the Lord for saving me at 5 in church. And the devil gets in their head that they don't have favor with God and they're not excited about church and they're not fired up about their Bible and they're not having the joy of the Lord. They don't have any favor with God because they don't have this horrible testimony. I've seen both ends of the spectrum infiltrate a church and the devil begins to work on different groups of the church. He's working on the kids or the people that are second generation Christians one way and he's working on the other people another way because they're jealous or they're not, maybe not jealous, just like, man, I wish to God I'd been raised the way I'm raising my kid. I wish to God I'd been raised the way these people were raised. I wish I didn't have all this baggage. I could be closer to God if it wasn't for all this junk in my mind, all this junk in my heart, all this junk in my past. And none of that has anything to do with it at all whatsoever. I got 4 kids. You understand, right? I mean, that's not rocket science. You know something I know about each one of my kids? They're all different. I mean, no two of my daughters even have similar personalities.
All four of my daughters are different. All four of my daughters have different aptitudes, different things that make them click, different things they do or don't enjoy, different ways they operate. Every one of them is different. I mean, I'm not going to, but because I got to shut up. But I could take you through and tell you positives. I wouldn't tell you negatives. I could take you through and tell you positives about each one of my daughters, and I could brag on them. And I don't compare one to the other. I literally don't have favorites. There are certain things I like about Anna, and certain things I like about Sophia, and certain things I like about Lily, and certain things I like about Ava that just make me beam, just make me proud as a dad. I don't care to compare them to each other. And I can't stand it when they compare themselves to each other. Right. I hate that. I get on them about it. You know why? Because all four of them have favor with me. You get the point?
Yes, sir.
If you got a mind for Jesus Christ, if you got a mouth for Jesus Christ, and if you got a motive for Jesus Christ, God will have favor on you, no matter what the rest of the world says or thinks. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm just